today on Long Gospel. It's the end.
The end.
It's the end.
It's Friday.
No, not the end of Open Mic Friday. We're certainly going to honor that tradition around here. But it's the end of the church year. Or hadn't anybody noticed?
No, it's not December 31st.
Well, that's calendar year.
Oh.
It's end of the church year. All kinds of good things going on this weekend. Ancient of Days, lions, leopards, bears, oh my. I'm Roland Lettner.
And I'm Tom Baker.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Open Mic Friday means that even if Tom and I are talking about where to get the best cheeseburger in town, you can call with any questions or comments you may have. This is your opportunity to seize the reins of power and take the show over.
Yes, and if you would like to call, don't hesitate to do so. KFUO Radio, we are where you are. And the number's in the St. Louis area, 505-7850. Anywhere else in North America, 1-800-730-2727.
We are where you are? Does that mean you're coming home with me this weekend?
No, but wherever you are, if you're listening to KFUO, they're there. So if you're at home, if you're on the car, if you take a trip anywhere in the country, you can get a hold of us, particularly by means of the Internet. In fact, somebody just phoned me about that today, and were wondering where I went. And I said, no, I'm now where you are.
A typical confusing Tom Baker answer. Where are you, Tom? I'm where you are. What?
So they were glad to hear that it was just a different time. And KFUO.org is the place to go to. And then on the AM side, you just simply go to Long Gospel.
Hey, do I have to remind you that if you go to KFUO.org, go to the AM side, you can find our program archived? Paul Clayton's been doing a marvelous job. Everything is online. MP3 format, you can click and save it or play it right there online.
Right.
It's nice to be loved, isn't it?
Well, some people are still looking for the iPod items so they can. So
It's coming.
Well, we're working on that. What I'd like to start off with, though, is a couple of comments in light of yesterday's discussion that we had on creationism. A lot of meat in there, a lot of things to think about. And as I was thinking about it overnight, I thought I'd like to start off with what I consider to be, and this might be helpful to people who get a little confused as to what a creationist is, but there are actually four kinds of creationists that I've been able to figure out. Four kinds.
Well, living and dead.
Well, no, these are all living creationists. If we're going to make a distinction between a creationist versus an evolutionist. Now, there are some people who would call themselves creationists because they think that because they believe that God created the world through evolution, they can be considered a creationist. But that's really bypassing the point.
That's theistic evolution.
That would be theistic evolution, yes. Creationist evolution believes primarily about the only scientific area where there's a really big difference is the age of the universe, the age of the earth. Creationists would consider that because there was a divine intelligence that put all this together, the age of the universe is quite a bit younger than the billions of years necessary for evolutionists to have to hold to.
Does any particular church body, maybe even the Lutheran Church, take a stand on that, or is that just sort of left up to interpretation?
In regard to whether or not there was a six-day, 24-hour creation, our own Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and I believe some other Lutheran bodies for sure, I'm unaware whether other Presbyterian Episcopalians, whether they take a stand, but we do take a stand. It's part of our a doctrinal understanding that God did create the world, the whole universe, in six 24-hour days. So if there was somebody who believed in evolution, they would not be permitted to, for example, teach Sunday school or to be a college or seminary professor.
So when we talk about the age of the earth, we're talking about from the moment God said it is good to now.
Yes. And a lot of people just cannot understand how that's even possible, but I've got a real easy way to understand it, is we do know that naturally diamonds come about by carbonized trees under a lot of pressure, and that carbon can turn into a diamond. It's not done overnight. It's not done in even thousands of years. It takes many, many years beyond that if you do it naturally. But people tend to forget that when God created the world, if you had been a physician there on the second day after Adam and Eve were created, and you examined them, would you have guessed that they were only 2 days old?
I'm still trying to figure out how you had a whole medical school as part of creation. But to answer your question directly, I would say...
Say one of the angels.
They were created with age.
Yeah, that's exactly. We have to understand that. That already at the creation of the world, there were trees. Because God says, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was a tree of life. There were full-grown animals. Adam and Eve were fully grown. We don't know what age they would be. Maybe from teenagers all the way up to 20, 30, who knows. The fact of the matter is, I kind of think maybe on the first week, perhaps Adam found a diamond and gave it to Eve, and that was her first ring. It's quite possible because diamonds were there. In fact, oil, you know what oil is from?
Dead dinosaurs.
Yes, dead animals. And boy, the millions and millions and millions of animals that would have had to die, or God just placed it there. Now, the way it comes about today in naturally occurring, yes, like mountains. Mountains today naturally occur through volcanoes and that kind of an action and build up. In fact, I was just watching the History Channel again, which was a little bit more historical, but they were pointing out, and I hadn't realized this, that off the shore of California, there's huge canyons underwater. And it's not very far. It's only about 600 yards from the shore. And they were talking about how in time, Hawaii might get another island because there is a whole set of volcanoes under the water. And as they spew up whatever they spew up, the mountain part is growing more and more.
Contact your real estate agent now.
Well,
if you're in first, it's bound to be cheaper.
I'm not sure how many would want to live on solid lava. It'd be kind of hard to build something.
It's Hawaii, man. What are you complaining about?
Is all of Hawaii solid lava?
No. No, I'm sure some of it is concrete.
Or dirt, grass, etc. So the reason we don't have a problem with young Earth is, let me give you one more example that I found fascinating. They know that there are certain stars so far away from us that it takes millions of years for the light even to reach Earth at 186,000 miles per second.
What's even more astonishing, and Chuck Rather, who's a stargazer, semi-professional stargazer, could tell you more, but there is light of stars that we see today.
Yes.
Where the star is already burned out.
Oh, really?
And we're seeing the light that's taken this long to get here.
Oh, that's interesting.
How do they know that, I don't know.
Yeah, I was going to say... That would be interesting, although on the History Channel, they did have how a star was formed and how it's destroyed and how it becomes a black hole and things that were way beyond my ken. But the point I'm making is that if a star had been brought into being and then we had to wait for the light to hit the Earth, see, you would have to be an evolutionist because it would take millions and millions of years, even at 186,000 miles per second. The fact is though, that light was immediately at Earth, at creation. You said it better.
The greater and the lesser lights, is that what they're talking about from creation?
There they would be talking specifically about what was around Earth in Genesis, the greater light being the sun, the star, and the lesser light being the moon. Paul even talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. He talks about the two kinds of glory that people could have after they die. The one is, and he refers to the sun and the moon. The sun has radiant glory. It has its own light. The moon has reflected glory. It has no light source in and of itself. So when we see a half a moon, that's only because of the angles of the Earth in contrast to the sun, and it's not a half a moon really, it's just that only light is reaching half of the moon. So, in fact, once more on the History Channel last night, there were animals way over 2 miles deep where it's totally dark, but they emit their own kind of light.
You need to get HBO. Stay off the Discovery Channel for a while.
Well, HBO costs extra money, I understand. And no, it's just nice to kind of... I like watching the... how history has really moved from what I like dividing the word history into his story, namely the story of Jesus, all the way over now to trying to figure out how Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. You had an interesting word where aliens came in and planted the seed for human beings.
Panspermia.
Panspermia. Well, the A&E channel suggested that the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, since there's no volcano anywhere near there, had to come from aliens blasting it apart. And they even had a cartoon of it. So, well, which leads
drawn by an eyewitness, no doubt.
Yes. Which leads
who channeled one of the, you know, channeling and all this. That was popular. Oh. Shirley MacLaine and all that nonsense.
Yes. And there we get into the occult. Which I do believe, you can talk, I don't understand why people think they're talking to the ghosts of their loved ones just because they hear some evidence that they think only they and their loved ones knew, when we know that the occult is filled with demonic possession, and the demons were there. They heard everything. They saw things. So it's not at all unusual. A demon will have some facts about someone that you alone thought you knew and try and trick you into thinking. But I think we're getting off subject a little bit. So let me give my four kinds of creationists. I really got interested in this back in the 1960s when I was starting to get ready to go through the seminary at one of the colleges of our church. And they had the Creation Research Society, just so happened to start then. Paul Zimmerman, and he would be a good man to have on. I was just thinking, because he's a absolute top scientist, creationist. He was the president of the college, and so I started getting this brochure, and then it became a magazine, Creation Research Society. Now, they're the kind that would believe this, that they absolutely believe that you can argue just scientifically for creationism without any need of the Bible at all.
And, I can see that.
And that's where I kind of lean. The second kind of creationist would be the very opposite. He would say, all I need is the Bible, and I don't care about science. He won't even talk about science, because once the Bible says it, that settles it. And that's true when we're talking about our faith and theology. But the problem is there's a lot of classes talking about evolution today, and sometimes Christians can be confused. And so that's the third kind of creationist that I've come up with. They use science to show that the biblical revelation is correct, even though they never quote the Bible. What I mean by that is Dr. Menton from Washington University, which we have had here on KFUO Radio, is a lot like that, where he'll do a whole hour on the feather or the beaks of birds and show that they couldn't possibly evolve because of that irreducible complexity we talked about yesterday. We really need to explain that. Do you remember how he explained that yesterday?
Well, one way to look at it would be like a watch. You take any one spring or piece of a watch out, and you no longer have a watch.
Oh, yes.
Okay? So if you try and reduce it down to its smallest part, you get to a point where it no longer functions.
Yes, okay? Just by taking one part. The watch is even better than what he had used, which was the mousetrap.
The mousetrap, yeah, but fewer parts in a mousetrap.
Yes.
I'm a more complex thinker.
But any one of them. Yes. The thing on a watch, well, I don't even have one, but sometimes you have a turner on your watch. That can break off and the watch will still work.
That watch looks like a calculator I had back in 1974.
Well, there is no calculator on it, but it does keep atomic time. So I can tell you, if you're listening right now, it's 4:19:19, and that is within 1/1,000,000th of a second. Pick it up every night from Colorado. These atomic watches are great. In fact, they're more accurate than what we have here at the radio station because I'm always off about 3 seconds. But be that as it may. The fourth kind of creationist, and this I am not, they would consider that there are some people who are not even listening to the message of Christianity because they believe that science has shown that the Bible is incorrect and therefore they are going to give scientific help to show that the arguments against the Bible are really not appropriate, not satisfactory. And in that way, they believe that this is kind of like a pre-evangelism where a person is refusing even to listen to the gospel, but maybe if you can convince him that science is not as foolproof as he thinks it is, and therefore the Bible can be true. Now, these are people who start their adult instruction with trying to show the Bible is true. And in fact, one of my papers, my Master of Sacred Theology, I went through over 100 catechisms as to what order they did it. And I was, unfortunately, 70% of them started with whether the Bible is true or not. And the rest of them started the way Martin Luther does with the Ten Commandments. And the reason I personally am not of the mindset that you start with the Bible is true is because I've had many discussion with individuals. I majored in philosophy, and rarely do I get anywhere trying to show the Bible is true. What I find out is that once you get into a law-gospel discussion and the Holy Spirit creates faith in the heart of someone, then all of a sudden everything else kind of falls into place.
Yeah. Listeners may be familiar. I mentioned to you off the air yesterday, we've interviewed Dr. Carl Werner. Dr. Carl Werner, you know, when we were doing Rally Day, we gave away a couple of his books and one of his DVDs. Came from a Catholic family, but he, you know, when he told his story here on KFUO, he said, well, you know, I was Catholic in name only. We weren't serious about any kind of faith. And he said, then I go through school and I get to college. I decide I want to be a medical doctor, so I take all the biology classes. He said he was absolutely convinced by the science that evolution was true. Absolutely convinced by it. Gets to medical school, and as he's going through his regimen of classes, he says, I'm becoming even that much more convinced that what I've learned from the science is true. And then he made a friend who was a Christian, and he said, what he did was he took me out for pizza and beer, and we didn't talk about faith, we talked about the science. And when that wall was broken down, then I realized. Now, that's the way he tells his story.
Right. I would have loved to be in that conversation because I personally believe that that discussion didn't bring him any closer to faith or any further from faith, that the only thing that can bring a person to faith finally is the gospel. And the gospel needs no pre-evangelism. The gospel needs no other arguments ahead of time in order to, shall we say, weaken the defense mechanisms against believing. An unbeliever is an unbeliever. There are not degrees of unbelievers, like some are closer to being saved than others. You're either dead in sin, because what needs to happen is a heart transplant. Create in me a clean heart, O God.
Yeah.
And that heart transplant, some people may have stronger hearts than others or weaker hearts. There's no doubt about that. But it is such a absolute change of direction in thinking that I don't believe that any other discussion of philosophy, science, psychology, whatever you want to say, brings a person closer or removes obstacles from believing.
Well, this is what I was wondering about overnight.
Yes.
We cannot, you know, in some Christian traditions, we accept or we invite Jesus into our heart.
Yes.
Okay. We don't believe, teach, and confess that. We say
right.
All we can do is resist the free gift of grace, right?
Yes.
Okay. But do you think some people are better at resisting than others, and it just takes more to weaken that resistance?
No. Who is the greatest resister of the faith in the Bible?
Oh, in the Bible? I was going to say me, with my sinful nature.
Well, did you have a Damascus Road experience?
You know, I had a Highway 270 experience.
Yes. Well, actually, we were all saved the same way the Apostle Paul was. And this is going to be very interesting to say, we were saved against our will. Nobody comes into Christianity and becomes a Christian willingly. Because the will that we have is dead in sin, and we're in bondage to a will that just hates God. God has, as Psalm 51 says, it's not only creating me a clean heart, but restore a right spirit within me. That is a work of the Holy Spirit, that he operates not on the basis of philosophy or argumentation or logic or reason or science, but on the basis of the Word of God taught properly. And it's kind of interesting that when even one of the documents that our confessions have, it's called the apology, and that doesn't mean we're sorry for what we said. It comes from the Greek word apologia, which means a defense of the faith. They never use reason. They always use Bible passages. And I think that's the way that the Holy Spirit works. Now, where is the place of creationism in my mind? It's not to get a person closer to accepting Jesus Christ, because nobody can do that anyway. But there are Christians, unfortunately, who get so enthralled with the scientific method that as a Christian, they begin to doubt what the Bible says. Now, there I really believe the creationists, like David Menton and others, who will show science and science alone, they have no need for Scripture, to show the biblical story is correct. I think that can help Christians who are weakly grasping the Word of God. But for those like myself, I don't need any science. I don't need anything. Once the Word of God is explained and once I understand what it says, that's sufficient.
Hmm. Well, what do you do with the Bereans then?
That's a great example.
Because they didn't believe right away. They had to go back and figure it out.
Actually, they were believers. They absolutely, if they had died before the apostles had come, they would have gone to heaven, because they were believers in this sense, Roland, that they believed in the coming of the Messiah. They believed, they were a remnant. Now, here comes this apostle saying, Jesus is the one who is the Messiah. Now, how do you check that out? You got to go back and look what they looked at. They looked at the Old Testament to see, well, did he ever heal anybody? Oh, yeah. Did he ever get the deaf to hear? Yeah. The blind to see? They went back to the prophecies. Was he born in Bethlehem? Yeah.
Well, why didn't they just believe right off the bat?
Because only the Word of God can create faith. And if I tell somebody something about the Word of God and they doubt it, like I've said on this radio program since we've started, if I ever say anything and you have a question about it, and now's a good time to phone in.
Oh, yes, 1 minute left in the segment. Perfect. Phone now.
During the break is a great time to
call. I like the way you deal with criticism. Call now. You have 30 seconds.
Yes. Well, we've got a whole hour and 15 minutes to go.
Oh, that's true.
And guess what? If I cannot back up what we say theologically from the Bible, you really do need to turn the station, because we're false teachers.
Hmm. Well, something else I don't want to be accused of being false about.
Yes.
What do I have in my hot little hands here, Tom?
Oh, I wish I could say, but we only have 30 seconds,
I've got some great Christmas books, kids' Christmas books. Remember, we threatened to do this a couple of Fridays ago.
Oh, that's for the first Christmas present.
The first Christmas present from CPH, as well as
Silent Night.
Silent Night. And the print is big enough that I can even read it without my glasses.
And they're hardcover.
They're hardcover, but they're for younger kids. But you know what? It's one of those
what
nice
age?
Books. Well, probably, if you look at the picture here. You know, it's fairly simple.
Yeah.
The first Christmas present was given by a father, is how it begins. And it's got a beautiful big picture, so it's one where you can embellish the story a little bit. And
so why did you bring these?
Because we're going to give them away today.
Oh.
As people call in on Open Mic Friday, and as we talk about the readings for the end of the church year, because it is the end.
And
yippee.
That's what we're going to go to when we get back from the break.
Oh, who knows what we'll go to. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's Open Mic Friday. You never know where we're going to wind up. Don't go away.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, do you have a love-hate relationship with food? Also, dealing with family favoritism during the holidays. And helping your kids understand what Thanksgiving is really all about.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio.
Well, I haven't seen a snowflake yet, but one is surely coming. Indeed, a lot more than one. Snow sort of sets the mood for Christmas when God gave His only begotten Son. Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. inviting you to enjoy the changing seasons with me as I share music and scripture and prayer with you and talk about a God who doesn't change with the seasons, one you can totally depend upon today. Join me this Sunday for Jubilation from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on KFUO Radio.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Kim Troby. Pro-life advocates got what they expected with the latest version of the health care bill in the Senate, and it's not good news. Nima Reza tells us more.
Senate Majority Leader Harry Reid released his health care legislation and rejected the Stupak-Pitts Amendment, which would have barred federal tax dollars from being used for abortions. Reid's version allows it. Colin Hanna of Let Freedom Ring was outraged.
The idea, first of all, that abortion could be considered health care, I think, is offensive to a large segment of the American population.
Reid's plan would cover elective abortions through the public option.
The notion that it would be compelled when there are poll after poll after poll indicating that opposition to federal funding of abortion is even stronger than opposition to abortion itself is an affront.
The bill also includes money for individuals or groups to purchase private health plans that will cover abortion on demand. Brian Kemper with Stand True says even abortion supporters don't think taxpayers should be forced to pay for the procedures.
And it's something that we should be outraged about, absolutely outraged. Every American citizen should be getting involved and talking to their senators and talking to their congressmen and pleading with them and demanding that we do not use taxpayer money to pay for the killing of innocent children.
There's also no language which would prevent a school-based health clinic from helping minors make arrangements to cross state lines for abortions. For Family News in Focus, I'm Nima Reza.
A San Juan, California school district has decided to let parents know when their children request so-called medical services, such as abortion or mental health treatment. The district had issued a proposal to hide that information from parents, but after the Pacific Justice Institute sent a letter to the school board, members changed their minds. For Family News in Focus, I'm Kim Troby.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Jeske from Time of Grace. Did you know that in addition to hearing Time of Grace every Saturday morning at 11:30 right here on KFUO, you can also see Time of Grace every Sunday morning. Watch us on ABC 30 every Sunday morning at 7:30 for some straight talk and real hope. Time of Grace.
Saturday mornings at 11:30 on KFUO Radio.
Some of you are out of work. Some of you are losing your homes. And it's a desperate time. Do you have nothing for which to be grateful? If that is what you believe, listen as the Father says, "Let my innocent son carry the world's transgressions so sinners might be forgiven. Let my son die so the world might live."
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
This is Long Gospel, carrying on to the very, very end. It's the end of the church year, not the end of the program. It's also open mic, coincidentally. Open mic Friday, the tradition continues. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to receive one of these lovely Concordia Publishing House Christmas books for kids, the first Christmas present, or Silent Night. The first Christmas present is by Marilyn Summerer, and Vicki Howe is the author of Silent Night. Beautiful little books. As you call in during Open Mic Friday, let us know if you want one. Now, the only catch is we can't send these to you. You'll have to come by the station and pick them up, but they'll be up front waiting for you, where our well-trained and efficient staff will be glad to put it into your hot little hands with the proper 17 forms of identification. We don't give this stuff to just anybody, you know. I'm Roland Lettner.
I'm Tom Baker.
What in the world do we do at the end of the church year? You know, I looked at the calendar. I had this lovely Concordia Seminary calendar in my office. And what's really cool about it is it gives me what all the readings are supposed to be every weekend. And usually you get an Old Testament lesson, an epistle lesson, and a gospel lesson.
Right.
Okay. Well, this Sunday they can't seem to make their mind up. There's readings from everywhere. Old Testament, New Testament, Mark, Isaiah, Daniel. Why so many choices?
I like some of the latter Sundays in the church year. You always have the last Sunday of the church year. Simply because, depending on when Thanksgiving falls, you may be short, or if Easter is late, you're not going to have as many Sundays after Pentecost. We had 24 Sundays after Pentecost this year, but sometimes you'll have lesser. So since the last Sunday of the church year is always going to be held, it's not unusual, as they do at other times, like Reformation, where they'll have two sets of readings, so that a person... Well, we used the last set last year. Let's use this set this year. So rather than try and decide, they chose to have two sets. Two epistles, two gospels, and two Old Testament lessons, and also two psalms.
Now you're confusing me.
Yeah, because
psalms too?
There is a psalm for every Sunday, and that's why you'll have... Some people, some pastors will preach 1 year on all the Old Testament lessons, another year on all the epistles, another year on all the Gospels. I don't see how they do that. But they actually know, like, 3 months ahead.
Dumb question.
What they're going to do.
Why don't they trust you pastors to pick your own readings?
It's not a question so much of trust, but a knowledge that we will begin to become more topical in our sermons, rather than touch all the basis of the scriptures. In fact, for the longest time, there was only a one-year lectionary, which meant there was only one set of readings, and every year you did the same items. Here, there are 3 years sets of readings, so you have nine different years. You could go 9 years and never repeat a text. But as we can see from almost any gospel, you could choose three or four different insights. So you can go 36 years and never repeat a sermon.
Well, look at this. We got a call right off the bat, Tom.
Yes.
I haven't even got to the haven't even picked a reading yet, but Ted has a question or a comment. Ted, welcome to Open Mic Friday on Long Gospel. What can we do for you?
I'm going back to creation.
Okay, go ahead.
That's all right.
No, that's what,
no
that's what Friday's all about.
I didn't know you were that old, but go ahead.
Holy cow, Tom.
Well, I'm getting pretty old. I studied geology back in the 50s. And I've always had a little trouble with, getting it back into 6,000 years. And so I guess I'm one of these that's always trying to fit it into the Bible. And I wish the Bible had a little more detail about creation. But one area is in Genesis chapter 2, I've always, where it said, says more or less that there was not a herb in the field or in the earth or something like that. And the reason, I always say, well, the reason was that it wasn't created, but it says that God had not caused the mist to come upon the earth, and that he caused that to come up, and then they grew. And so there's several details like that, and I just wonder if there's really a way we can say, hey, the earth is really 6,000 years old or not.
Well, we could accept that Genesis 2 needs to be interpreted under Genesis 1, and there's no doubt that when the heavens and the earth were created, this was prior to the creating of any plants. Those didn't occur until a later day. In fact, I believe it was the third day or fourth day, let the earth bring forth grass, verse 11. So all that God is saying here in chapter 2, that when he created the heavens and the earth, there were not yet any plants on the earth. He had not caused it to rain. There was no man to till the ground. And so he did have a mist that went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So it's just a chronological. It's very obvious from Genesis chapter 1 that even though the heavens and the earth were created, and when we use the word heavens, we mean the stars and all that's in the universe, there was still no plants on earth.
Right. And I guess my main reason, all the I guess you'd call them the land forms, like the, well, I studied out in Wyoming there, and they got these sedimentary beds. They're about 30,000 feet there near the Bighorn Mountains, but on each side of them, they're tilted almost vertical, and you can extend them up over the top of the mountains. You got the Bighorn River goes right through the mountains, where they say, well, that river had to be there before the mountains was pushed up through it, through the river. And like the Royal Gorge, I don't know, you can walk across that bridge at the top there. It's such a narrow gorge, you know what I mean?
Uh-huh.
Almost sure that river carved that gorge out there, which would take a long time. And a lot of things like that.
Well, why couldn't God have, when he created the earth, had that river and gorge in place?
Well, I guess he could have. But,
well, he certainly had Adam and Eve as fully human beings. He had trees already that had fully grown, and this was just the six 24-hour days.
Well, I would question that about the trees, because isn't a tree one of the herbs of the field or not?
Yes, but it wouldn't have been created until the third day.
You know, somebody
gave me... say they were created. I mean, in that chapter 2, it says... He caused a mist to come upon, and they grew, or something. The ground brought forth herbs.
No, it says a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground.
Uh huh.
So rain, and that's an interesting question: whether rain really took place until a later time, and that there was just this mist all the time. In fact, with a mist, there would have been no rainbow. So there are some biblical scholars that would look to the time of Noah before there actually came about what we consider as rain.
Yeah, right.
There was a mist over the whole world.
Yeah.
You know, Ted, in a previous program, I interviewed a fellow who has done extensive research on the Grand Canyon. And the thing that came to my attention in that discussion was that sometimes we confuse looking at things in creation that really were the result of the flood that covered the entire earth. And as the waters receded, he said the more he started to research the Grand Canyon, the only way, it wasn't the Snake River that over millions of years, it was this massive evacuation of water that sort of channeled through the Grand Canyon and wound up, you can actually see the sediment beds in the Gulf of Mexico.
Yeah. Well, yeah, I'm sure of that. But there's just so many things, like they say Lake Superior, just recently I heard it was formed by a glacier, and it's about 1,300 feet deep in the Lake Superior.
Yes.
And so, and there were a lot of things, like Devil's Tower. I mean, it's got those columns that had to be formed underground for it to cool the way it cooled.
I guess what I would ask the evolutionists is, where's your evidence that there was a glacier that formed the lake rather than God just putting the lake in place?
Yeah, well...
See, they're trying to think of a natural... It's kind of like in theology, Ted.
Yeah.
Like the liberal part of the church, when I say that Jesus walked on water or that he cured a man of demonic possession, I was taught, no, he was really walking on the shore, and because of the waves, it looked like he was walking on the water. Or in regard to the demonic possession, the man was only an epileptic and scared the pigs, and that's why they ran over the cliff and drowned.
Right.
So once you're into naturalistic or materialism, and you look at Lake Superior, you've got to figure out a way that materialistically that happens. So you invent, from my point of view, the existence of a glacier that melted, and that's why we have so much water there. Even though there's really no evidence for that, but it's a naturalistic explanation of how it may have come about.
Well, I mean, they would say you can see the striations on the rock, you know, where the same thing the glaciers make or whatever.
But you see, when God creates something with age, he puts into place that which would have normally occurred through natural processes. Like if you find a diamond on the second day of creation, it will have all the characteristics of a diamond that really came about through a lengthy process of carbonization and so forth. So God, when he creates things like Adam and Eve, they definitely would have been created with age.
Would it be helpful for Ted if you can point to a text that backs that up?
That backs what up?
That the creation was created with age? Is that Adam and Eve? You said they were... you know, they weren't infants, they weren't children, they were created with age, so why not all of creation being made that way?
Well, excuse me. Go ahead.
Yeah, the evidence I would just say is that they already were told to be eating of every tree of the garden that you may freely eat. And that's right in verse 16, after verse 15, that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Now, this is right at the beginning of creation. It couldn't possibly. What was a man doing for those millions of years? Just in a soul sleep or something? But that's not the evidence of the scriptures at all.
Yeah. Okay, well, I appreciate it.
Now, Creation Research Society, CRS, you may want to go to that. Just Google that if you have a computer, Ted, because I'll tell you, I just got their materials, and they have absolutely books just on the subject you're talking about. And if you can't find it, just email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com, and I'll make sure you get some material.
Okay, thank you.
Hey, and hang on for a second here, Ted.
Okay.
Two more quick things. One, right. Also, fellow who's heard on KFUO radio, Ian Taylor, has a lot of good research.
Yes.
Oh, yeah, I listen to him, yeah.
He's good information there. But also, hey, do you have kids or grandkids?
Yeah, kids, yeah.
Well, would you like one of these Christmas books?
Sure.
Can you come by the station and pick it up? I'll put it up.
Probably not.
Whereabouts? Well, not today.
Yeah.
not right now, but at your convenience.
Well, look, we're going to turn you over to Buzz and give him your address, and I'll make sure you get it.
Okay, fine.
I'll either mail it to you or bring it to your house.
All right. Would you like Silent Night or The First Christmas Present?
Probably Silent Night.
All right. You got it, Ted. Thanks for the call.
Thank you very much. And anybody else can still call because we just have just only one book of Silent Night and gone, and there's another Silent Night. There's another Christmas Present. There's two of them.
Two of those.
505-7850, toll-free, 1-800-730-2727.
And just as a footnote again, these books provided by Concordia Publishing House, cph.org, lots of good resources. And, you know, they just want to make your Christmas a little bit better.
And they have some tremendous books there for sale. You can just go to the website and take a look at them on creationism versus evolution, anything written by John Klotz, Paul Zimmerman, and so forth.
Arthur Just.
Has he got a book there? I wasn't aware of that.
It's, what is it? Oh, gracious. Now I'm going to have to show my ignorance here. It's the book on liturgy.
Oh, about creation evolution?
No, on liturgy, not creation evolution.
Oh, I was
Arthur
talking
Just.
About creation.
I know. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Open Mic Friday continues. Tom and I are having fun, but you can join us with any question or comment, like Ted. We don't mind. That's what Friday's all about. What do you think is the most interesting reading assigned for this Sunday? What would catch your attention? I think, you know, like I said before, you've got leopards and lions and bears, oh my, and that's Daniel. Ancient
yes.
of Days, that's Daniel. Be a lot of good things in Mark also. What catches your attention?
I tend to go over all the readings when I'm going to be preaching the following Sunday, and I tend not to look at them until that week because for a number of reasons. Number one, I can't think two sermons at a time. Number two, events change in the world that sometime would direct me to one of the other readings. So if I was preaching this Sunday, I would be looking at Daniel chapter 7, 9 to 10, because I think that has a lot of interesting information, particularly in regard to Jesus Christ. And you certainly want to talk about him on the last day of the church year, since he's the one who will be returning on the last day of this world.
You know, like Revelation, Daniel's one of those books that can make your eyes spin like a slot machine, because there's so much to try and understand and so many visions and...
Yes, Revelation chapter 1 would have been another one. I really love the book of Revelation. And if any of you heard Dr. Brighton, I think last Friday, in the introduction to the book of Revelation. Now, I believe that's archived too, isn't it?
Oh, cool. Yes.
Yeah, so it's a Bible study. And so we would encourage you to go listen to that. And then right now, Chuck Rathard in his Bible study is having pastors come in as they go through the various parts. Now, they've already gone through Revelation chapter 1, 4 to 8. But the reason I love Daniel 7 is because the Ancient of Days, who is God the Father, calls the Son of Man, who is Jesus, to go to earth. But in Revelation 1, Jesus is described like the Ancient of Days is in Daniel 7, which once more shows us that when you see the Son, you see the Father, and I and the Father are one.
So who's this Belshazzar character?
Belshazzar?
Yeah, that's how the chapter starts out. It says, in the first year of the king of, king of Babylon, Belshazzar.
Part of the readings, but it would be, you always have to take a look at the context. Darius, I think, is mentioned there too, isn't he? Yes.
Yeah, Daniel sees this dream.
Yeah.
You know,
okay, he comes later on.
Mm-hmm.
But Belshazzar was the king of Babylon, where Daniel is imprisoned. Remember, the Babylonian captivity took place in 586 B.C., at which time God was so angry with his chosen people because they had fallen into unbelief that he permitted, he used the Babylonians as his arm in bringing them into captivity, much as like we would do with excommunication, to wake a person up. And Daniel was a very faithful person under that bondage. And so Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were really loyal Jewish young men. And, of course, remember the fire that had to take place that they were thrown into because they wouldn't bow down to the king. But this particular item is really Daniel chapter 7, is Daniel seen in a vision while he is on his bed, these items.
So he had a little too much pizza a little too late at night.
Well, the fact that this is inspired by the Holy Spirit means that this would really be a vision that God sent him, much like John had on the island of Patmos to write the book of Revelation. So this was a... In fact, many of the prophets in the Old Testament were inspired by God to see things, write down things, and of course there were some stupendous things that took place, such as Elijah going up into heaven in a chariot of fire, four horses.
So what is the vision that we're looking at for this Sunday?
The specific area that they look at begins with verse 10, where he sees a vision of the Ancient of Days. And the term Ancient of Days actually just refers to God himself. The idea of being ancient meant that he was one who was not only advanced and of old age, but he was one who existed when there was no time. He's the Ancient of Days. And he was sitting on a throne, but more interesting is his dress. His garment was white as snow, the hair of his head was like pure wool, his throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire, and a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and thousands ministered to him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, the court was seated, the books were opened.
Why would a throne have wheels on it?
Well, this is an imagery to indicate that this throne was not static. It was dynamic. It could be anywhere. That God in his presence is everywhere in the world. Plus, there are some more in-depth understanding, especially when you get to the book of Revelation. For example, when Jesus returns and meets this Ancient of Days on the throne, he comes back as a slain lamb. And you ask, why a slain lamb? Well, that would be because that's how he was able to come back in glory into heaven, because he was slain, died on the cross as the Lamb of God, remembering the words of John the Baptizer, behold the Lamb of God that has come to take away the sins of the world.
So this is important for this weekend, the last Sunday in the church here, because it talks about judgment, and that parallels the end of time, right?
Yes, the court was seated, and the books were open. In fact, another translation for the word court there in chapter 10 could be judgment. Judgment was seated, which means God, of course, will be our judge, and the books were opened. Now, the problem is that you don't want to be judged by God because he can read your hearts. So what hope is there for us? Well, that's the second part of the vision, which begins at verse 13. And in fact, it goes from verse 10 to verse 13. I was watching in the night visions. Now, this is Daniel speaking. And behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days. Now, the reason he calls him the Son of Man is that the one on the throne does not look like a human being. But this one did. So by saying Son of Man, that's one of Jesus' favorite titles about himself. He talks about the Son of Man did not come to make judgment, but to save many people. And they brought him near before him. So here comes the Son of Man, which we now know is to be Jesus. And to him was given. Now, this verse is almost quoted verbatim in Revelation chapter 5. When Jesus ascends into heaven, he is given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. It's an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. So, Daniel 7 is kind of the, how shall we say, the beginnings of our Messiah coming to earth, where God the Father summons the second person of the Trinity and sends him to earth to accomplish his mission, after which the Father will say at least twice, his baptism and transfiguration, "Behold, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased."
So he's being commissioned.
That's a good way to put it. This is a commissioning vision and ceremony, even though all visions are in symbolic, poetic, metaphorical language, much like Revelation is. We actually call it apocalyptic language from the word for revelation, which is apocalypse.
Okay, now, something I've heard you talk about before, maybe not these exact terms, but when you read scripture or when you hear a sermon, there is the what, the text, but now comes the so what.
The application.
Yeah, now that I know this, okay, so what?
Well, yeah, we can't get away from this hour without mentioning that. Is it's seen in verse 10 when the court was seated and the books were open. And these are the books detailing the lives of individuals as to whether or not they are worthy or not to go to heaven.
Ooh, the book of life.
The book of life. In fact, God is holding a scroll of seven seals. And in Revelation chapter 5, that no one is able to open, even a strong angel, because it's about the salvation of human beings. And if it's not opened, it will not be fulfilled. But one, like the Son of Man, a slain lamb, Jesus, opens it. Now, why is this important? This is a wonderful long gospel point of view in Daniel 7, because note your and my place in the salvation process.
We're going to have to carry this over.
Well, we will.
You can't just stop there.
No.
This is Long Gospel, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're in Daniel chapter 7 and the end of the church year. Come join us. We'd love to have you.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker and Roland Lettner, Monday through Friday at 4 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.